here tonight at Jesus' Galilean ministry here. But this is continued because we've been in Galilee here for a little while here. So as I think of my message here this morning, again, I just thought it would be good to review with everyone, just with a rough, fast review of where we've been and what we've understood about this. We talked about the preexistence of Christ in the past, the advent of Christ in the past, the forerunner of Christ promised to his parents, with Zechariah and Elizabeth in the past, the birth and childhood of Christ in the past, the ministry of John the Baptist, many lessons there from John the Baptist's ministry, and the temptation of Christ, many lessons there as well. And then the ministry of Christ with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And today we're looking at his Galilean ministry. This is not on your handout, but again, as we think of this being continued here, again, this is Israel. They're up in the region of Galilee. They're around the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea, the Gennesaret Sea, and also Lake Tiberias. It's all called the same thing. Up in the north there, things had heated up down here around Jerusalem. Jesus had traveled north. He went through Sychar, talked to the woman at the well, and we had mentioned a number of things that had happened here with him as he went into Galilee, and we looked at a number of passages here. Now, we see him in his second year of ministry. As things were difficult for him in Judea, he went north here. We noted earlier here from our messages here that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but they were born again of God here. And also we noted here in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he is still in the world through his Spirit, seeking to save that which is lost. Last Thursday, I had a Muslim woman doctor come to our house to give me an in-home checkup for my insurance. She gave me some advice as to my health, and then she asked me, do you have any questions for me? So I seized the opportunity and said, you know with certainty that you're going to heaven. She had one of those headgears on, and I knew she was Muslim in her thinking, and she said, yes. So I said, what do you base that on? And she said, belief in God and doing good works for my fellow man, was her answer. Right away, I knew she wasn't saved because no one's ever saved by their good works. Faith in God is important, but who is your God? Is it Allah or is it Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line there. I said, we Christians believe faith alone and Christ alone saves us and guarantees us a home in heaven. She said, that's very optimistic. And I said, That's true. It's very optimistic to think that way. I said, my hope is in the Lord and what he's done for me, not what I can do for God or my fellow man. If I was based upon that, how would I ever know? I was reminded of Romans 3:20, which says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, our doing in any way, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I said to her, if I was not a pastor, which she knew I was, or didn't believe anything, why would I become a Muslim and hope that my good works would outweigh my bad and that God would let me into his holy heaven come judgment day? I said, that seems to be a very pessimistic outlook, especially knowing that all are sinners and in need of a savior. I said, I can show you how you can know you're going to heaven for sure. It will take about 10 or 15 minutes. How about it? You're right here. Let's go for it. She quickly left. As most religious people think their way is the right way. And I would add to that, I think the Bible way is the right way, or my way is the right way. The difference is that my thoughts are based on God's unchanging eternal word to us, not a religious system of some kind. So let me explain this a little bit further here on how to go to heaven, as I didn't do that. You know, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins. And why is that? Because of this barrier of sin, that our good works cannot break down that barrier of sin. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why God sent his son. He sent his son to break down that barrier. Because he is the unique God-man who could do the job. I could never save myself here. Jesus had to die because he is the only one who can pay the penalty for our sins. And that's why even in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amazing. Thus, Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could have it as a free gift to him. And this is an interesting slide. Jesus was punished for our sins. So my sins were laid upon Christ upon the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thus, Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, it's finished. That means the work is done. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. And I mentioned 1 John 2:2 there. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, that's a good verse to show people who are Calvinistic and think that Christ died only for the elect. No, he died for the whole world, not just certain people there. Salvation is available to all. So the very moment you place 100% of your confidence in Christ alone, what do you get? Number one, you're saved from hell forever. You're declared righteous by God. You receive eternal life as a free gift, and you become a child of God forever. And lastly, you have all your sins forgiven once and for all. And that's good news, friends. That means not depending on my belief in God and doing good works, like this gal had said to me. It's based upon Christ's finished work for me. So God could clearly then declare, this is the testimony that God has given us. Notice it's given eternal life. And this life is in his son. He who has the son has his life, which is eternal. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who, what's the condition? Believe in the name of the son of God, that you may know with 100% certainty that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is very, very encouraging to understand and to note. But getting back to our lesson, and you can see why I had to delete a song. I'm already way into the time that I need to be in, and I'm already late here. In Luke 4 through 6, we see Jesus returning to Galilee, his major place of ministry. And last time we saw Jesus demonstrate his authority over a demon, and by healing people, including Peter's mother-in-law. Peter has become a believer and a follower of Christ, but he's on and off with his following. In Luke 5, we see him back fishing for fish again. Okay, so let's read Luke 5, 1 through 11, and then we'll seek to explain it here. Luke 5, 1 through 11, let's read it. I'll read it, you can follow along. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, okay, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats and said, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, notice there's a cooperation here, in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Okay? So now we're looking here, and first thing I've said on your handout there is this. This section has a twofold purpose. Number one, to stress the call of the disciples was to full-time service. He never had done that before, so this is what's important to see here for Christ. And two, to demonstrate Christ's mastery over nature, over even the fish that are in the world here. This is amazing. So now looking at the setting for the call in chapter 5, 1, 2, and 3, but let's back up to 4:42 and read to 5:3 here, okay? 4:42. "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." That was 42. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of the region of Galilee." Now, chapter 5, verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." They needed to wash their nets so they wouldn't rot. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boats here." So I've got some points. I'm going to kind of rapidly go through these because I want to get to the end of my message today. Number one, the incident recorded here in our text takes place about 1 year after the disciples first met Jesus. They had followed him, but now we see that they had gone back to fishing for fish. Recall that in John 1, Jesus had met Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. Now here is John and James are going to join the picture here. Okay, so there's six included here. Number two, here a multitude pressed about Christ to hear his teaching. And what was he teaching? The very word of God. He's at the Lake Gennesaret. Because of the crowds, they are crowding around him. He needs a platform to speak from. And again, number three, Jesus got in a boat and asked Peter to put out from shore to give him a platform to teach the multitudes from. Note with me in verse 3, it says he sat down, and we mentioned this before, when he was even in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened up Isaiah and then sat down to read. That was the custom of the spiritual leaders at that time. They sat down and taught the people, okay? Well, the question is that I put on your handout is, what did he teach them? And we got to kind of go back to verses 4:43 and 44, and we're not going to read it again because we just read it. But here's the highlights I take from that. Number one, the people needed saving as they were lost in sin. Number two, he had come to seek and to save that which was lost, no doubt about it. Number three, to teach them of the kingdom that God had offered. God had offered a kingdom. And this would call for seeing Jesus as the promised Savior and King who could usher in this kingdom age. And lastly here, this is a lot to write down, and you might just want to shorten it or whatever, okay? Or just write down the verses 4:43 through 44. The details of his sermon are not mentioned, but we can see from the text in chapter 5, the lesson for the call now in verses 4 through 11 here. That's what we're looking at, okay? This is the heart of what we want to look at here today. So let's look at 5:4 and read it. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." It seems Peter had come to faith in Christ, but had not yet been called to service for Christ. So Jesus has a lesson to teach him in light of this call. And what is that lesson? Well, after he had finished his preaching, Jesus commanded Peter to launch out into deep water and to let down his nets. This is seen in the words launch out and let down. Both are aorist active imperatives, a command here. So he's commanding him to do this. So was Peter going to obey the Lord or not? That's the question. Now, Peter was an experienced fisherman, knowing the habits of fish. Fishing was normally done at night, probably a very clear lake. It was then that the fish rose from the depths to feed at the surface of the water. Fish remained at the surface as long as it was dark, and when the night passed and the sun rose, the fish descended into the depths of the lake again. I've been watching some of these shows on the Blue Planet, and that's exactly what this evolutionist is telling us, that the fish rise up at night out of the depths very deep, and then they descend again during the day here. Okay. Those in the fishing trade knew it was useless to attempt to fish in the daylight hours. And here's where Peter reminded the Lord that he had spent the night in fishing and had caught nothing. Look at 5:5 with me. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net here." Thus, Peter believed it was really pointless for them to return and expect to catch fish from the waters that they had already fished. So what do we see here? Number two on your handout, Peter at first objected, noting that he and his partners had labored all night and had caught nothing here. But note in verse 5 here, Peter calls Jesus master. And here's an insight on this word master. And if you can pronounce this word, epitetus, I think it says, the New Testament uniquely reserves this word for Jesus Christ in contrast to several other words translated master. The word denotes a chief, a commander, and stresses his authority. That's the point I want you to see. Peter saw his authority rather than his just instruction. It was a command, and it was to be obeyed. And that's what commands are. That's why when you see commands in Scripture, take that from God. Don't take that from me, that I'm legalistic in commanding you to do something. I think water baptism is commanded in the Scriptures, but you take that from the Lord, and you decide when you want to be water baptized. I don't try to force that on anybody, as some churches, you know, as soon as they profess Christ, you got to get them in the tank right away. I don't believe that at all. I think they need to come to the conviction about what God wants them to do. And then the Spirit of God can lead them in that very thing. Thus, based on Jesus' authority, Peter obeyed Christ, not because he believed there would be a catch, but because Christ literally commanded him to obey. So the third thing that we can draw here from this illustration is Jesus commanded to launch out and let down their nets. This command to launch out and let down resulted in Peter demonstrating faith. Now notice, faith resulting in obedience to the person and words of Christ. Faith in God's word is the basis of our obedience in life. Thus, we sing the song oftentimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, exercise faith. Thus, you will obey and do God's will. So he says here, at your word, I will let down the net. The adverbial phrase, at your word, means relying on or on the ground of, and stands as the sole reason for Peter's obedience to Jesus' command here. Thus, when the nets were let down, a great number of fish were caught. So large was the catch that Peter and his partner were not able to draw the net and catch into their own boat. They needed help from other fishermen to bring this great catch of fish into their boats. So great was the catch that both boats began to sink here. Okay? To Peter, this was not natural, but now a supernatural miracle catch of fish. I mean, you don't go out during the day and catch fish like this and, you know, the Sea of Galilee. It just isn't heard of, because at night is when they would fish. And they would fish all night sometimes and catch nothing, because location is the key, one of the keys to catching fish, or having the Lord Jesus tell you where to put down your net is a key here. This is amazing. So every law of nature said that they should not have caught any fish. But contrary to expectation, they now had a catch of unprecedented proportions. This was the miracle that only a seasoned fisherman would, I should say, hardly be able to comprehend. But he did. He did comprehend this. And God had been speaking, but had Peter been listening carefully to his words when he taught? So God now gives a demonstration of who he is by this amazing miracle to Peter. Okay? Amazing. Very good. Well, Peter did believe it. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Let's keep reading. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," here. This is amazing. Okay. So my fifth point here, as I'm trying to get through these here, this supernatural catch of fish brought conviction to Peter concerning the person who had commanded him to let down his nets. Without a doubt, Peter had been within earshot. He was in the same boat of which Christ had taught the multitude. So he had as well had heard his teaching. But sometimes we hear the word of God so passively that after we leave church and you go home and someone might say, "Well, what did you learn today?" I wasn't really listening like I should have been listening. And we listen so passively, we don't engage and we don't hear what the word of God has to say. Okay? So this is a thing, and that's why I'm always reminded again of this verse that we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more the word of God you're exposed to, the more you're going to hear and understand what God wants you to know. So now the word of Christ had been substantiated by this miracle catch of fish, resulting in Peter addressing him at the end of verse 8 as Lord here. So I've got a little footnote here on Lord here for a minute, if I can get this up. It's the word kurios. And what does it mean? And I'm taking the very end of this, so I'll read the whole thing to you. It's kurios means he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. In other words, the master, the Lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master. In the state, he could be the sovereign, the prince, the chief, the Roman emperor could be called by this name. And this is a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants salute their master. But I believe it's a title given to God, the Messiah. Jesus is recognizing more and more that Jesus is God, the Messiah. So in light of that, what did Peter have to conclude about this teaching and episode here going to happen here? And this is kind of lengthy as well. So, but again, that Jesus was indeed the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, and that he had authority as God over all his creation, including these fish, and that he, Jesus, would one day fulfill the Old Testament promises concerning the coming kingdom on earth and would be able to reign over all creation in this new heaven and new earth that God had promised in the Old Testament. So in light of that, I just thought I'd throw up this chart of things to come here. Again, Peter, or Jesus, is speaking. I should even change the color here. This is not the best color for this. Oh, come on, Dave. Let's go with red. He's speaking here because he's talking to his disciples. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's offering them the kingdom, which is yet to come, but he's going to wind up on the cross because the nation is going to reject him. Thus, God is now going to usher in a new age, the church age, after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would descend. We live in this age, and we believe we live here at the end of that age. The next event here is the rapture of the church, God calling us to heaven. Then will be the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will take place heavenly. But then the tribulation, all hell will break loose on the earth for 7 years. Then Jesus Christ will come back. He will establish the kingdom age that was promised in the Old Testament. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So it's bound here. He's loosed at the end. Then there will be the great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth, which Jesus Christ will reign over, but he will begin that reign at his second coming, and it will continue on into eternity. So we understand that the kingdom age, or the kingdom that was promised, this will be the kingdom of God on earth that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was a prayer to the Jews. We don't really pray that prayer, if you've noticed here in church, because we think it's dispensationally not always accurate because of that very thing. So we just talk to the Lord because of the grace of God in our lives here, okay? So again, Peter is thinking this is the promised Messiah, and I need to stick close to him. He is teaching eternal things that I need to know about. So I just wanted to share some verses here with you on this here. Maybe I'll skip this verse here. Let's go to the next verse. Let's go to this verse. Let's go to Psalms, and you don't have to go there. I've got it right here. But this is written under the law, but this section of Psalms 25, 4 through 12 is full of grace, full of mercy from the psalmist. The psalmist says, show me your ways, O Lord. You know, this guy wants to know. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Well, that's grace. And for they are from of old. In other words, God has always had grace. Do not remember the sins of my youth. And Peter could be thinking this way. He's bowing before the Lord. He's seeing his sinfulness here now. For your goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way, and the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. I think Peter has been somewhat arrogant about the fact that I'm going to put down this net, but I don't really believe there's going to be fish in the net. God, why is that? Because I just fished that water, and I know there's no fish in that water. God says, you watch this. You watch what I can do. You need me. And he is just impressing upon him with this massive catch of fish, and humbling Peter so that Peter is willing to follow him, okay? Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. No doubt about that. Thought of another verse here, Psalm 62:5. Wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And that's why sometimes we're impatient. We want things to happen right away in our life. And God says, why don't you just wait on me? Why don't you just trust me? Why don't you exercise faith in me? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And how are we to seek him? We're to seek him in faith. Okay, back to your handout here now. Number 6, Jesus rewarded Peter's faith with a miraculous catch that almost sank, I don't know if that's the right verb form there, 2 boats. almost, should I be sunk or sank? I think sank is the right word, so that's what I put. So the next question is, what does this indicate about Jesus? It indicates this, friends, I think, that knowing him, we are in his complete care. He can take care of our every need. And although, Peter, you can't fish, and you're the fisherman that knows all about fishing, same with Dave. You know, I was skunked one day up there. I hooked one fish, but I didn't catch a fish one day. So some days you get skunked. Some days you catch fish. That's just the way fishing is. I always define a fisherman as a jerk on one end waiting for a jerk on the other end. I'm that guy. I like to fish. So, but knowing him, we are in his complete care. And Jesus wanted to impress this upon Peter. You need to really know me and trust me. I can take care of your every need. I'm about to call you into ministry as my disciple here. And you need to understand this is important. We sang the song, Children of the Heavenly Father, but I like this last verse. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. Is his children's welfare solely. God is taking care of you. God is taking care of me. Thus, Peter could trust the Lord for his safekeeping in life. Number 7 here now. Peter responds by falling down before Jesus and exclaiming his sinfulness to him. Now, the question is, and I put on your handout, again, is why is it that this event caused Simon Peter to realize his own sinfulness? And I don't have anything on the PowerPoint to show you here, but Peter's recognition of the person of Christ brought about conviction of his own sinfulness, and he confessed, I am a sinful man, verse 8. He felt his unworthiness as a result of being in the very presence of the Creator, God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who had demonstrated that he is the Messiah, the one who has authority over all things, even fishing, even fish. This is amazing. And I put down some things here about, note with me, responses of others in like situations. Look up here, just read these. You don't have to write these down. But again, Genesis 18:27, when Jesus and two angels came to Abraham's tent, then Abraham asked and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes. Notice his humble appearance. Have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, and now he negotiates. What if there's just 10 less than 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you going to judge it for that? And then he goes down to 30, and then he goes down to 20, and then he finally goes down to 10. And the Lord says, if there's 10 righteous in that city, I won't judge it. He didn't find 10, so he judged it. But again, this is Abraham. He saw himself, I'm just but dust and ashes, something that we need to see and we need to note. Now I got to change my color again, get to a different color. Let's go. There we go. Okay. All right. Next one. In Job 42, 5 and 6, Job says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I'm getting a new vision. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Absolutely amazing. Moses at the burning bush hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God because he saw God in that vision of the burning bush here. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah has the vision and said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In Isaiah, I could add, I'm still alive. I saw God. I'm still alive. And Peter is seeing this great demonstration of this catch of fish right before his eyes in water that he's just fished and come up with nothing. He's impressed, and he senses his sinfulness in light of that. Even the New Testament, we see an admonition that is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice we are dirty. From all filthiness of the flesh, we have that flesh package within us, and spirit perfecting holiness. Let's set ourselves apart and stand in the fear of God. So again, we are sinful people by nature, but God has declared us righteous imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, so we have the ability to stand before him, and even, I like this verse in Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And oftentimes, we have those times of need. Here the psalmist says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, the humble, and saves those who are of a contrite or crushed in spirit. This is a different translation here that I found on the internet. Thus, Peter realizes that Christ is the Lord and himself nothing in comparison. He realizes he's unworthy of being in his presence, but also that Christ is totally worthy of leading him in life. Question is, do we think that way? Do we think that God should lead us in life? Are we willing to put ourselves under his authority and follow him? Peter also realizes that God will supply all of his needs. If he follows Jesus, he will not go without food, raiment, or any need. You know, I was thinking back in my history here, before I came to the cities, I had to make a decision to leave my painting business and come to the cities to pastor Grace Gospel Bible Church. Like Peter and the others here in Luke 5, I needed to see the sufficiency of Christ to lead and care for me and my family. Then I needed to choose to take the step of faith and come, which I did, and I have not regretted it. God has been faithful in the past, thus he will be faithful in the future. And Peter senses his own pride, unbelief, and arrogance and self-sufficiency, thus he falls at Jesus' feet and says, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be with you. You know, I had to come to that same mindset, or I would not have come. I had to trust the Lord here. And Eric and Aaron need to think the same way for the future here at Grace Gospel Bible Church and their thinking. I'm always reminded again of this verse in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's look at 5:9. 5:9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now, this astonishing catch of fish was only by the grace of God. It wasn't because Peter was such a good fisherman or because Dave went to Alaska and caught a bunch of fish. It was the grace of God. The salmon were running when I was there. It was a good time to go and to fish. So the question is here, how does Jesus respond? Let's look at verse 10. And so also were James and John, here's the other two, the sons of Zebedee, they were there, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men here. So what are my answers here? He calms their fears. Don't be afraid. You don't have to worry. I'm with you. Secondly, he gives them a promise. What's the promise? Number 8. Jesus gave Peter a new vocation, that of being a fisher of men. A fisher of men. Okay? Now, this is absolutely amazing. And I put on your handout here, how do you become fishers of men? How do we become fishers of men today? And here's these parallel passages, Matthew 4:19 and Mark 1:17. I've highlighted what you need to think about. Then he said to them, this is how you become fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Thus, coming to know Christ is one thing, but then following after him, and this is the call that he's made to them. The call was to follow the Lord, not just to know him as Savior and Messiah. So how did the disciples respond? Verse 11. So when they brought their boats to land, what did they do? I don't know if I can. I got to think about this. No, they forsook all and they followed him. Okay. What did I put down here? I think I put a couple things down. Seeing who he really was, they forsook all and they followed him. Again, that's what we need to do as well. They will become fishers of men. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we bring this to a close. I'm already over, but We're going to go a little bit more because I want to finish this today. Too many pictures of fishing in Alaska, I guess. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the church here about the Christian life, okay? And we can see here in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, what he says. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, my failures, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm seeking to follow after. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So this is exactly what I put here on the PowerPoint. Forgetting those things which are behind, he's forsaking his failures. Now, the call here for Peter is different than maybe the call for you. God does want you to follow him in life, but he doesn't necessarily want you to pull up roots and go to Timbuktu to pastor or be a missionary someplace. Maybe he is, but that's between you and the Lord. So I'm trying to make an application, what happened to me and what happened to Peter. And now maybe what you may be thinking, he's not saying that you have to pull up roots, forget everything, but you still can forget the failures in your past life and you still can follow after the Lord, and you can walk with him in life to become fishers of men. Okay? So let's jump ahead to verse 17. I've got these verses right here on PowerPoint. Paul says here, "Brethren, believers, join in following my example." There's that word following again. "And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So he is saying, you follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, we could also mention Hebrews 6:12. We won't go there because of time's sake. So, but you have us for a pattern. What's the pattern? The pattern is follow my example, an apostolic example. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind," notice this phrase, "who set their mind on earthly temporary things." Why should we do that? Because our citizenship is really in heaven. We've been saved, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself here. So this is really where I want to go this morning in light of what I've said this morning. What does all this mean to you? And I've got five major points here, but a lot of subpoints here. Take a few minutes to go through this, but I think this is important. Number one, God has called us to catch men, not fish. You can go fishing on the side and you can still catch a fish. I did when I was in Alaska. Okay? But the question is, and you don't have to write this down, what does it take to catch fish? But these next things I think are important. What does it take to catch fish? What are fisher of men qualities? I mean, we've got two county fairs and a state fair coming. And God wants us to catch men and women and boys and girls, just like I did when I was in Alaska. Okay? Fisher of men qualities. What are these qualities? Number one, courage to go where the fisher the people are. And you have to be bold to step out by faith to go. Peter needed an example, and Jesus allowed him to catch this huge catch of fish to let Peter know that I'm with you in this. I'll take care of your needs. I can supply bountifully for you. And that's what the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church need to understand. And again, these words I kind of have underlined are kind of related to the fruit of the Spirit, because we can't do this in our flesh. We need courage to go where the fish are, to the fair. Okay, you need courage to step out by faith. Number two, we need patience and determination to give the gospel to them. They're not all open. And even at the mission, the more people that would come into the mission, and there'd be 150 some days in the mission, it was hard to talk to people because there was so much going on. You could just barely greet them and say, hi, welcome, we're glad you're here. But when it was slower and they were coming in maybe 40 for the day, then it was easier to say, I'm brand new. I've never been to the mission before. What are you guys about? And you could say, well, let me tell you what we're about here. We're about telling you how to go to heaven. You want to know? Or I'd say, what are your chances of going to heaven? Between, is it 50% or 60%? Not even that. Would you like to be 100%? I would. Can I show you how? Give me 10 minutes of your time. Yeah, you can show me. And they're so open. They're not like, and hardly anybody from Europe gets saved. There was one fella from Ukraine that got saved that we were there. But most people from Ukraine are bitter. They're angry with God because of what's happened to their country. They're not open to spiritual things, even though there's a war going on there. This one guy was thrilled to get saved from Ukraine. And there was a guy from Kazakhstan that I talked to. I says, has anybody explained this before to you? He says, I've never seen any of this. I didn't even know about this Bible. I didn't even know about Jesus. I'd never heard of him before. But as I unfolded the message to him, his eyes began to light up because the power is in the message, not in you. So as you give these people the gospel and explain the gospel to them, he just saw the truth. And I said, you didn't even know there's a God before. He said, I didn't. I said, what do you think your chances of going to heaven are now? He's 100%. I know I'm going. I said, I was just amazed at the power of the gospel to do that. But you have to be patient and you have to be determined that you're going to give people the gospel as you pray and wait for opportunities to do so. Okay. Number three, fishers of men need to be willing to work together to accomplish their goals. Remember when I was reeling that fish in? I could hardly get that fish in myself. I landed a few myself, but I'm just trying really hard to get the net out and hold my rod back. But when somebody would come along and help me, I had a much better chance of getting those fish. And you can see it takes a community at the mission up north, the cooks and the young people that were working, and Ayla was barbecuing almost every day, and my wife was talking to people and lining people up, and then say, this guy over here will talk to you if you want to know how to go to heaven. And then he would take them. Nick would took a couple of, at least one guy that she had talked to and explained him, and he got saved. And then this last guy I talked to, his mother had had a stroke, so there was an identity there. And Scott says, these people from third world countries really respect their elders. So having your wife here and talking to her, they were very polite in talking to her. And she was an asset here at the ministry here. Even though she didn't necessarily draw it out, she just feels she can't because her right arm doesn't work and her left arm, you know, does work, but she's right-handed. So it's difficult for her to do that. But again, fishers of men need to be willing to work together, like in a local church here, to catch men with the gospel. Like Peter and his friends, they needed help or assistance one another in catching process. Many are needed, just like being a part of a local body of believers. God wants to use you here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, and he wants to use you as a fisher of men, either praying or going, sharing the gospel, whatever else it could be here. You must develop the skills needed to share the gospel, know the gospel roadmap, which we've gone over, which is basically the purple sheet diagram. If you don't know that, you need to talk to me and we can sit down sometime and before or after church and I can go over that and talk about the gospel roadmap. On the back of the purple sheet, there's four sections of verses. That's the gospel roadmap right there. That's not written on the purple sheet, but that's the gospel roadmap. You need to develop the skills needed to share the gospel, knowing that purple sheet well, okay? Allow the love of Christ to motivate you. If God doesn't motivate you, this will be your attitude. I don't care about the fair. Let those people burn in hell. That'll be your attitude. And where's the love of Christ in that? I don't see where it would be at all. But the love of Christ compels us and motivates us to be able to go and to share the gospel with people, okay? One more, practice and persistence makes for good fishermen. My brother, who's an unbeliever, he and I have been in Alaska fishing, and we've gone out and fished sometimes, and when I fish with him, he fishes hard. And I sometimes say to him, you know, bro, I says, we fish, we pounded this section of the river for hours here. We haven't caught nothing. Let's go back and take a nap. Dave says, would you, to be a good fisherman, you need to be persistent and hang in there and stay at it. So again, practice and persistence pays off. My own unbelieving brother helped me to see some things. You can learn things everywhere, friends, in light of these things, okay? Number three, we cannot catch fish by nature. We're unable to do that by nature. It takes a spirit-filled, God-dependent man or woman who is willing to be obedient to God's will and word. The question is, are you willing to be spirit-filled, God-dependent man or woman? Are you willing to be obedient to God's will and word? If the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter to be a fisher of men and these other men to go with him to be fishers of men, God wants to use us to be fishers of men as well. And he can use you here. Number four, you must understand what that Satan is seeking to catch, snare men saved and lost with the things of this world here. Okay? So here this man here has an old sin nature, and through his eyes he is, and guess who's on the other end of this line up here? Satan, he lets down the ungodly pleasures of this world, and my sin nature hankers for those things. Maybe it's catching a big fish or catching the fish I caught, but I also have the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, but if you're saved and if you're only dominated by that old sin nature, you're carnal in your thinking here. And I take this right here from 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses. I think that they here are believers who have slipped, come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Amazing. And lastly, I think we're getting to the end here. You need to know that you either belong to God or Satan. You only have these two options. So do you belong to God this morning? Do you belong to Satan this morning? And if you're saved, you're either spiritual, minding the things of God, wanting to do his will in your life, or you're carnal, minding the things of the flesh, going your own direction here in life. But again, if you've never trusted Christ, this is the bottom line here. God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still in our sins, Christ came and died on the cross, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be spiritually minded. And I just wanted to end our service here with this thought here this morning. And again, I was thinking again of missionaries who have given their all. Here's Jim Elliot's quote here. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. And again, you could lose your life. I don't think we're gonna at the county fair. I mean, this isn't going to South Africa where the Aka Indians speared him to death, you know. But again, people around the world are sacrificing their lives, and many are dying even today. But you're no fool to give what you cannot keep. You don't keep your life. God keeps it, to gain that which you cannot lose, a reward in heaven. And that's why we need to keep thinking right in light of that. So I just wanted to challenge you this morning. I thought, this passage is great for my first message back. The fairs are coming. Let's be fishers of men. Let's think and get involved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. We commit our day to you. We're thankful again for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And even this passage here about becoming fishers of men. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.